right, we're going to go ahead and get started. If you want to find a seat, and we'll get into God's word this morning. Every once in a while, I go to a man's house, and when you go over to somebody's house, typically men end up in the garage. And sometimes I'll go into a man's garage, and it'll be really organized and really clean. And I think, first of all, I'm impressed. And then I get a little jealous. And then I start making excuses for why my garage isn't clean. This guy just doesn't have four kids, you know? He's just home. He can take all the time to do this. I did a funeral a couple weeks ago, and I got my nice dress clothes on to do the funeral, and I went to find my belt, my nice dress belt that goes with the shoes. The belt's not there. The belt is not where it's supposed to be. And so I'm like, where did that belt go? And the funeral starts in an hour. You know, I'm trying to find this belt, and I realize I think my son Johnny, who went to homecoming the week before, maybe he took my belt and tried to wear it to homecoming. So sure enough, I go in his bedroom, and it's just on the floor. You know, my nice belt's just laying there, and I had to kind of rummage through to find it. Why do I tell you guys that story? So back to the garage. I already have a hard time being organized with my garage. I'm probably on the spectrum of ADD a bit. And then on top of that, you put my kids who inherited some of that. So we're very, they take stuff out of the garage and it just gets crazy. So then I'll spend a day, typically a day, organizing the garage. And then 2 weeks later, it's unorganized again. So it's just kind of this constant process of organizing the garage. It seems futile at times, but if I don't do it, then life will really be crazy because I won't be able to find anything. This small book of Titus that we're going to study this morning is a book about organization. It's a book about order. And so Paul wanted to write this letter to young Titus to order the church. And I've yet to meet a pastor or go to a church that they say, we have this order thing down. We are totally organized. We got it down. We're doing all the things in the New Testament it says that a church should be doing. We're dialed. I've yet to meet a pastor who says that. I've yet to meet a church that can do that. And the reason that this is the way it is, why we need order and constantly thinking about these things, is because God's building a building out of people, right? So Christ is our chief cornerstone, and then we're the stones building up this house of God. And I liked how Alistair Begg said this. He says, building a building out of people is like building a building out of marshmallows. You only get so high up and then things start falling apart. Like, people just aren't the best building blocks. We're fickle. We like change. Some people like change. Some people like no change. And so you don't get very high in this building till things start falling over. So Paul tells Titus, this is how to order the church. This is how to work on this. And the church is still reforming. Ever since the Reformation, the church is still reforming. We're still trying to figure out how to be the best, how we can worship the Lord together the best and be the best salt and light here on the earth. I sometimes question Jesus' wisdom on the church. Like, you want people who are sinful to lead your church. Like, I question that at times. And as I thought about it, what's going on is Jesus set up a church and a structure in such a way that no one man can ever get the glory, right? God says, I will share my glory with no one. And so the way the church is set up, it's in a way that man can't take any credit for it. It's all the Lord. It's all Jesus, right? The reason you're here today is because of Jesus, okay? It's not because of me or because of Chris or, you know, Terry and Kim, bless their hearts. It's because you love Jesus, right? And Jesus did this work in your heart. And so it's his church. So it's actually, I question it, but it actually is just genius how it's all set up. And so I'll just keep serving him. Chapter 1, if I could give you a quick thumb sketch of Titus, chapter 1 is on developing leadership and what godly leadership should look like in a church. So setting up leadership in the churches on Crete. Chapter 2 is the importance of godly character for each age and gender. So there's godly character for older men, godly character for older women, godly character for younger men, godly character for younger women. So chapter 2 is just this godly character in different stages of life. We need encouragement in those areas. And then chapter 3, what we're going to study this morning is the importance of the church in community, how the church should live in the world. How are we to be in the world but not of the world? How are we to live in the public sphere? How are we to conduct our lives? What should our lives look like? Why should we live this way? And just, I gave this sermon a couple weeks back, last weekend at First Baptist Church of Windsor. So just so you know, I'm not focusing on you and the white truck over there. This is just where we're at in the scriptures. And so I just want to give this to you too. Hopefully it's encouraging and helpful for you. I don't know the particular issues that you guys are working through. So in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we see this character in the world. And then verses 4 through 7, we'll see the transforming power of the gospel. The section we'll camp on this morning is verses 8 through 11, dealing with what things should we avoid as believers to keep us on the right path in our Christian walk, okay? So let me go ahead and pray for us as we get into God's word this morning. Lord, thank you for letting me be here together with these people. Thank you for your Spirit's work in our life. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the mystery of the church, the beauty of the church. Thank you for the fellowship we have in Christ. And I pray that as we study your word this morning, that you would be pleased. Give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Show us where we need to grow. Show us where we need to change. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Give us strength and boldness through your scriptures this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Titus chapter 3. I'm just going to read down to verse 1 through 11. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. A couple words I just want to point out before we get into verses 8 through 11. A couple words. First of all is the word remind. So you see at the beginning, remind them to be, right? So pastoral ministry, this is again, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing this to Titus. This is how you ought to do things on the island of Crete. You need to remind people to be this way. So pastoral ministry is a reminding ministry. We're reminding people, okay? So over the last 2 weeks, I've had to remind people to be submissive to rulers and authorities. I've had to remind people to be obedient. I've had to remind people to be ready for every good work. I've had to remind people to speak evil of no one. I've had to remind people to avoid quarreling. I've had to remind people to be gentle. I've had to remind people to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Right? That's what we're in. And as I shared this with the church at First Baptist, I won't call it my church, our church. We're just all part of the church. When I was at First Baptist sharing these things, it's true. I had to remind people of these things over the last couple weeks. But really, I've had to remind my own heart of these things. And even reading these things again this morning with you, I've had to remind myself again. These things are so difficult for the human heart to constantly do. And there's two reasons for that. One reason is we live in a world that could care less about these things. And secondly, we live in a body. I live in a body that could care less about these things. My flesh does not want to obey God. So these are difficult, and we need to be reminded of these things. The second word I want to point your attention to is in verse 5, the word washing. So Titus 3, verse 5, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Right? So being born again, part of that being born again is being regenerated and washed and cleansed, right? And what I want you to think about this morning is this idea of washing. Actually, you could also think of Ephesians 5:26, where Paul tells husbands to wash your wife like Christ washes us with the water of the word. And so that's part of the sanctification process Jesus is doing with us, is he's washing us with the water of the word. And then as we husbands, as we minister to our wives, we're to wash them with the water of the word. So what's going on there? As we go out and live in public, out in the world, we get hurt. We get wounded. And so a godly husband knows how to take the word of God and help cleanse those wounds of the world, gentle, and how help her bring healing. So when you think of this washing now, this internal washing of the Holy Spirit, right? There's a cleansing that's going on inside of us through the Holy Spirit. And that cleansing, we're clean, but the one of the purposes of being clean is to heal. And so the Holy Spirit's cleansing us on the inside and he's healing us. We're wounded people. Each one of us has been wounded and we wound others. It's just part of living in a fallen, sinful world. And so the Spirit is working in us to do that work. I had a little ingrown fingernail the other day, this little piece that, you know, I kind of tore it off and then it got infected inside there. And I tried just washing it. It wouldn't get clean. It kept being like, it was nasty. And so finally I just put some of that antibacterial ointment on it and wrapped it real good. And that antibacterial ointment got down underneath, right? And killed that bacteria and cleaned it up and it healed it, right? So when you think of that washing that God's doing in our life, it's so powerful, so powerful. Verse 8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Another way of saying that is faithful is the word. And I want you to insist on these things, Titus. Right? Church, this is what is true. This is what pastors need to insist on, that we're about the gospel, that we're about preaching and teaching the word of God. Right? We don't want pastors to become these professionals that just get into gimmicks and try to trick people into coming to church and just bait and switch stuff. Right? It's insist on these things. Keep preaching the gospel. This is the power to transform lives through the word of God, through the preaching of the scriptures. So stay here, Titus. Don't give up on this. Insist on godly character. Insist on these things. Insist on godly character for the church and insist on godly character for yourself. One of the things that was said to me in seminary that's really stuck with me, it's been really helpful over the years, is one of the preachers in chapel said, the church doesn't need better methods. The church needs better men. And as we think about church, the church needs godly men and women. Right? And that's this transformed life that the Bible talks about, and that when people see that life, they're drawn to that because of the power of the gospel in their life. I'm not who I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be. Okay? And that's the power of the gospel. So verse 7, Paul talks about this hope of eternal life, that's where we're ending up, that's where we're heading, is eternal life with the Lord. In the meantime, verse 8, we ought to be careful to devote ourselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So on our road to heaven, right, we ought to be thinking about and working on good works. Right? Ephesians chapter 2, you've been saved unto good works. So I just want to flip through Titus real quick. I think good works is the most repeated phrase in the book of Titus. So in verse 1, verse 16, Paul was dealing with the false teachers, and look what he says about them. They're not even able to do good works. It says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Right? A follower of Christ ought to be zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and then to be ready for every good work. Chapter 3, verse 8, this saying is trustworthy, right? So that those who believe in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then he ends this little epistle in verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. So our lives as followers of Jesus ought to be thinking about and zealous for good works. Okay, I think it's super clear in the scriptures. So then the question is, well, what are good works? What are they? What are we to be devoted to? So if you look at verse 5, first of all, they're not works done in righteousness. This is really interesting to me. So a couple times in the scriptures, Paul talks about these works done in righteousness. So in verse 5, if you notice that, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. So there's a work of righteousness that we ought not to be about. So there's good works and there's works done in righteousness. What's the difference? Works done in righteousness are the works that we're doing to try to earn God's favor. We're trying to earn God's righteousness, right? And so those works, that just turns into legalism and it turns into Phariseeism. It turns into self-righteousness. Good works, on the other hand, are when God saved us, we're born again, we're transformed by the power of the gospel, now our lives are about good works. So you see the difference of works done in righteousness, trying to earn God's favor, and then those who believe in Christ, who have God's favor imputed to them through Christ, now we're about good works. So don't go do works and think you're going to earn God's favor, earn God's righteousness. That's not how the gospel works. It's all about grace. It's all about grace. Secondly, good works are done out of regeneration. They're done out of salvation. Third, good works are often connected to our gifting in Christ and are generally either acts of speaking or serving. So 1 Peter 4:11 talks about the gifts that we have in Christ. They're either speaking gifts or they're serving gifts. So speaking gifts aren't just teaching or preaching. Speaking gifts are words of affirmation. Speaking gifts are encouragement. Those are good works. Serving gifts are gifts of helps and gifts of service and helping the needy. And there's all kinds of ways we could serve too. So serving gifts, speaking gifts, that's how the gifts are broken down in the scriptures. Fourth, good works are only useful when motivated by love, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you could do all these really, really cool things, but if it's not done in love, you're just a noisy cymbal. You're just a clanging gong. Just a nuisance. So these works have to be done through love. And then fifth, good works are the result of a close, abiding relationship with Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? So abide in me, have a relationship with me. And I'll prune you, and I'll make you able to do more, and to bear more fruit. This morning I was walking here from our church. I didn't walk all the way down here. I was walking from my office to my car. We have this really nice fig tree. And I reached up and grabbed a good fig, and it made me think of that story of Jesus where he cursed that fig tree because it produced no fruit. Do you remember that? Man, Jesus wants us to bear good fruit, right? That was a good fig. I used to like peel them open and just eat the inside. Now I just eat the whole thing. I don't know how you do it. So good. And then sixth, what we see in our passage this morning is good works can be planned and can be spontaneous. So there's sometimes we plan out a good work, and then sometimes there's needs before us that Paul says that we need to be ready to meet those needs when they come before us. being ready. So what hinders good works? What's the hindrance here? So Paul says, hey, we need to be about good works, but then what are the obstacles of good works? Why don't I do as many good works as I want to do? Like, what's the hang up here? Okay. And so that's this next little section in Titus. He says, hey, you need to avoid certain things. There's certain things that are going to come into life that are going to throw you off course. So here's what you need to avoid, Titus. Okay, so look at verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless, as opposed to good works, which are profitable and fruitful, right? These things are unprofitable. These things are going to be obstacles to good works. So there's three here, and I just do want to make mention that Paul is writing to Titus. So that's you, singular, you, Titus, avoid these things. As a pastor and leader of God's church, you have to avoid this stuff. This stuff's going to throw you off course. And if you know, with social media and all the things going on, we can waste so much time, right, and get thrown off course. And instead of being about the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. But I want to encourage you, church, this isn't just for Titus. Titus will be the model here of avoiding these things. But over in the other letters too, the church is also told to avoid these things as well, okay? So there's three obstacles. First of all, unprofitable conversations. That's the first thing that's an obstacle, unprofitable conversations in verse 9. Second is wasteful conversations. Things we talk about, argue over, they're just a waste of time. So instead of redeeming the time because the days are evil, religious people, Christians, can get bogged down in these unprofitable conversations. And there's four words here that Paul categorizes. And I want to take a little time diving into these because I don't know if it's just more personal curiosity, but I thought I need to know what these are because I find myself wasting time on different things in our culture right now. I don't want to waste time. It's all God's. So first of all, first category that Paul says is unprofitable, first of all, is foolish controversies. So verse 9, you have foolish controversies. The definition of controversial is giving rise or likely to give rise to public disagreement. There were controversial things going on the island of Crete when Paul wrote this to Titus. In chapter 1, Paul even describes the culture. He says, even your own poet says that Cretans are lazy gluttons, they're idle, and they lie all the time. Like, that was the culture. So there was a lot of things to have controversy over. I'm 46 now, but growing up, the big controversial show was the Jerry Springer show. Right, and so for me, it was like, hey, Lance, don't let your family end up like a Jerry Springer episode, right? It's just a mess, a hot mess. Today's generation, I don't know what show would represent that for today's generation. I think there's just a lot of stuff on social media that just is stirring it up constantly. I think that's where their struggle is going to be, on Instagram, Twitter. So as Christians, we have to ask ourselves, how much time should I spend arguing with people over COVID restrictions? How much time should I argue with people over masks, over vaccines, over things that aren't in the Bible? How much time should I spend on that? I asked our church a week ago, or the church at First Baptist, I said, how many of you, just raise your hand, how many of you have changed your views on any of these things that are going on right now through what you read on a social media post? How many of you changed your views? And out of the 6,000 people at First Baptist, just kidding, out of all those people, one guy kind of halfway raised his hand. And so you need to think about, hey, if I'm not changing my views through these posts, why am I spending so much time trying to change other people's views? See? Bill Gates, when he spoke at a graduation like 20 years ago, he told 18-year-olds, I love this quote, he said, try cleaning your room before you take care of the rainforest in South America. That's such good advice, you know? Just deal with your own business. Take care of yourself. Take care of your room. Take care of your home. Take care of your garage before you go try to take care of everything else. So when we're wasting time on that stuff, you need to realize that time could be spent encouraging somebody, praying for somebody, loving somebody. And you could see how much time you waste now on your gadget. They'll show you how much time you're spending on this stuff. And if you're not convicted by that, you're doing better than me. The second category that's unprofitable and can be a waste of time is genealogies. And there, the genealogies that the Jewish people were dealing with, they dealt with two things, and they all had to do with power and influence and money. And they were looking at genealogies to see who was going to be the priests in the temple, in the synagogue, and who was going to be the governmental leaders. There were genealogies that you could trace to see who would have that power and influence. And so they got all these debates about who was really the daughter and son of who. You know, you could just imagine all these debates they would have. And Paul says it's a waste of time. Jesus actually abolished all this stuff. When Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came to earth, Jesus said, I have come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus turned the whole thing upside down. And the religious leaders hated Jesus for this. In John 11, it actually says they were worried. They wanted Jesus out of the picture because they were worried Jesus was going to take their place of power and influence. They were so worried by Jesus. Paranoid. So there's no more genealogies because there's no more priests. We're all priests in Christ. There's no more genealogies for rulership or kings. We're not under the Davidic covenant. So all that genealogy stuff for these people that Paul was writing to is just waste of time now. Christ is our priest. Christ is our king. You don't have to worry about this other stuff. And I'm just going to get on my soapbox here for a second. What really frustrates me is when I hear a spiritual leader say I'm stepping down from spiritual leadership. Because my question is, whoever put you up there in the first place? Right? Spiritual leadership is service. It's slavery. It's getting in the bottom of the boat and rowing so that the church is smooth. So you don't step down from spiritual leadership. Because you were down, you step up. I'm stepping up out of spiritual leadership. I need a break. Or I'm stepping aside. Because America is a melting pot in democracy, we don't have these kind of issues that they were dealing with here in Titus. Some countries still do deal with genealogical issues, though. Third category that we can waste time over is dissensions. Dissensions, again, in verse 9. These dissensions are arguments, strife, self-centered rivalries. And there's a time and a place for debate. There's a time and place for argument. Actually, if you read the book of Acts, you see the Christians were debating and arguing over things to try to figure out how do certain things work now in the new covenant? How do things work now that Christ has come? What things in the Old Testament do we need to let go of? Right? So they were having these struggles. And this is part of the Christian life, is having some of these debates and arguments. But we need to come to a place is, where am I wasting time here? Where is this becoming a waste of time? And just fruitless. When do we come to a place that we just go Matthew 7:6, where Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. We've tried, we've shared the truth, but if they don't want it, we just need to move on. I had lunch a couple weeks ago with the new chaplain from Redwood Gospel Mission. Do you guys support Redwood Gospel Mission? Okay, I was going to think you're a cult if you didn't. They're a really good organization. Right, that preaches the gospel. It's a really good homeless organization, right, in Santa Rosa. and Jeff Gilman does a fantastic job. So this chaplain that I had lunch with a couple weeks ago, he was a pastor in Santa Rosa for 30 years. And he retired from pastoral ministry. Now he's a chaplain at Redwood Gospel Mission. He says, "Lance, I feel more effective for the gospel than I ever had in my 30 years of being a pastor." And he said, "The reason I feel so effective is because I'm working with a group of people, these homeless people, that are hungry for the gospel. They want change. They want their life to change. They want help." And so he's seeing, as he's getting the gospel out to these men, that their lives are being transformed. And he feels so effective now for the kingdom. This is a good testimony. The fourth category to watch out for that we can waste time over is quarrels about the law, also in verse 9. Quarrels about the law. The primary quarrel, legal issue they had to deal with was circumcision, okay? And I'm not going to get into detail about circumcision. If you know what it is, great. If you don't, talk to Bill or Patty maybe later. But Titus was the Greek that got saved, and Titus was the test case for this. Should Titus get circumcised in order to be a Christian? In order to be a child of God? And this came all the way from Abraham, right? Where God told Abraham, circumcise them and they'll be part of the family of God. This was an everlasting covenant with Abraham. So here's Titus, a Greek, not circumcised. Should we circumcise Titus? So they had this big debate and council in Acts 15, and they came to the conclusion, no, that's old covenant law. Titus doesn't need to be circumcised. Imagine Titus's relief when he got that message, right? Whew. So other quarrels about the law the early church dealt with, and this is all in the scriptures. What is the day to worship God corporately? What's that day? What should that day be? Because it was the Sabbath day, and it was Saturday, Friday evening into Saturday. What do we do with meat offered to idols? Do the dietary and ceremonial laws still apply to Christians? You have that story where Peter sees the vision there, and he's freed up to eat pig. You remember that dream he had? I think that's the most wonderful dream. I love bacon. I mean, I'm just so glad God had that dream for Peter. Secondary issues that Christians can still spend too much time arguing over today. And these are from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a great pastor back in the 60s. The first one is the doctrine of election. We can spend too much time arguing over the doctrine of election. These are just secondary issues. We can spend too much time arguing over the mode of baptism. Last week when I gave this message, we were outside. The sprinklers came on while I was giving this point. Mode of baptism. And what's even funnier about this is we have people from the Lutheran Church. You know, the Lutheran Church closed down on errata. And a lot of these people were sprinkled as their baptism. So anyway, so we're trying to work through as a Baptist church, right? How do we deal with this, you know? And it's been a little bit of a hard issue. And so I just thought it was of the Lord. These sprinklers came on at the time I said, mode of baptism. Ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. I'm like, okay. And they didn't go off for a while. Third, church governance. Fourth, spiritual gifts. The extraordinary versus the ordinary. Five, end times, right? And so Christians can go round and round and arguing these things. And I just want to tell you, as a Christian man that studied the scriptures as a pastor for the last 20 years, it's a bit of a Rubik's Cube, some of these issues. It's not so clear. And I think there's just a time where it's fun to talk about it, debate it, but there's a time to get about the business, get about good works, quit wasting time over this stuff. 2 Timothy, if you want to turn there, I think this has been such a helpful scripture to me, just a book forward. 2 Timothy chapter 2, such a good scripture, especially in the days we're living in. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, love, faith, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Right? That's all Christians want. If you're following the Lord, I just want to be with people that are about these things, right? Who call on the name of the Lord. Verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now get this, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. It's important to realize, Christian, you can't change someone's mind. Only God can change the mind. Only, and that's all the word repentance is change of mind, change of thinking. Metanoia. Only God can do that. So you be kind, you be patient, share the truth, but God's got to do that work of changing their heart and mind. Actually, in Romans 12, this is really interesting where the Apostle Paul says, don't seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, but be kind, right? And in so doing, you're heaping burning coals on their head. I always thought, like, as a new Christian, I'm like, okay, here's how I'm going to get back at this person. I'm just going to be kind to them, and it's like heaping burning coals on their head. That's just kind of literal reading of it. But actually, the burning coals, what they would use burning coals for in that day was to change metal. Right? That's what they would build swords out of and tools to work in the field. So God's saying, look, you just be kind. God will deal with the vengeance stuff. In so doing, in your kindness, you'll be putting burning coals in their head. You're actually helping God change their mind through your kindness. You can't do it, but God can do it. So unprofitable conversations, wasteful conversations. There's one other obstacle for the church in verse 10 for good works. 1 Timothy 3:10. And we need to see this because it's such an important part of church body health. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is sinful and warped. So this is the divisive person in the church that Paul tells Titus, look, after warning him once and twice, have nothing more to do with him. They're just going to divide the church. They don't understand the concept of being a team. They don't understand the concept that the church is a family. That's unconditional love for one another. They don't understand the concept that church is a body that needs to work together. Right? The hand doesn't have a... For this body to work, everything's got to work. I was in a cast for 4 months and it was terrible. Without having my left hand, I didn't know how much I used my left hand for. It's a great tool, even if you're right-handed. But the body works together, right? So this divisive person doesn't understand the church as a family, doesn't understand the church as a body. They're stirring it up. Warn them once, warn them twice, have nothing to do with them, reject them. And I just want to share a little story with this that's close to home here. We had a guy come to First Baptist about a year and a half ago. And he seemed like a really nice guy and wanted to be part of the fellowship. And then before I knew it, he was starting to argue about everything. And then I came here to a pastor's meeting and another pastor say, any guys have this guy come to your church? And I'm like, yeah, he came to First Baptist. And he goes, yeah, he was here. And then a guy from Cloverdale said, yeah, he was here. And we realized, hey, this guy's a controversial guy. We need to reject this guy. Have nothing. We've warned him. And so he showed up again at this church in Cloverdale, this nice little church in Cloverdale. And they called the police. And the police came and got him out of there. And there's just times that happens in Christianity. Because of the health of the body, we have to reject certain people that are trying to stir it up. So it's a difficult part, but it's an important part of the health of the body. About once a year, I have to reject somebody. I have to just block them on my phone, tell them not to email me anymore. These people are just busybodies. They have way too much time on their hands, and they're just stirring it up. Warn them once, warn them twice, have nothing more to do with them. It's tough, but that's the instructions we're given. So just by way of application real quick, I don't know what the needs are of your body, of here at the river. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6 to do good to all people, especially those of the house of faith. Like our attention, our first priority is to do good works for our communities? How can we serve one another and be a blessing to one another? James says, pure and undefiled religion is this, serve widows and orphans in their distress. And so a really good litmus test for any church is, do you have a widow's list? And are you taking care of those widows? That's a good just spiritual dipstick for your church. 1 Timothy 5 gives the instructions for how to deal with that widow's list and who should be on that list. And then orphans are just simply those without parents, right? You know, 40% of kids in America are born with just one parent. So a lot of kids grow up without dads. And so how can we help, you know, in the times we're living in? There's just kind of practical ways, just kind of get you thinking a little bit, okay? Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the time to be in your word. We thank you for Titus 3, just a really important passage, Lord, for how we're to conduct ourselves in the world. And you know that the times we're living in, the controversies, and how these controversies have crept into the church. Lord, I pray you'd help us to love one another and be gracious to one another. We know there's different ways to go about some of this stuff, but we know you want us to love each other and be kind and patient and gracious and gentle to one another. Lord, give us wisdom in the days we're living in and help the church to be about good works, Lord. Help us to see the things you want us to do and do it, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.